It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you in the house of the Lord. I'm very thankful. We made it through another week. You know, we've had some perilous weather up here, and those without power, those some without water, and so on, and ice breaking trees, and all the fun stuff that takes place during winter. And some, yeah, I know, it's not fun. But there's a difference in changing the season. Hopefully, this doesn't mean it's also going to be real hot this summer. And we'll just have to wait and see. We trust in the Lord for what comes, and I guess it's the way we handle each thing that comes along, isn't it? It's the way we handle each thing that comes along, and where the Lord, you know, puts before us, or the things that come upon us, you might say, and how we're armed, we're prepared, and in order to be able to take care of each thing, whether there's natural calamities like this, or spiritual, or emotional, or questions that come along in our life, being prepared in the gospel for these things, you know, knowledge, direction, spirit, and so on. So that's an interesting prayer this morning. I'd hope to go a little bit different direction, and I'll show you why here. That the armor of God, and we were hoping to have some little ones suited up with armor this morning, you might say, but I took it good terms or whatever the matter, that they've gotten really good use out of what we had. We had quite a bit, and there was a lot of putting on the armor and taking off of the armor, if you might say, and to where it got a lot of good use, to where we don't have a full set to do what we're going to do, and we'll have to work on that and so on. But I'm glad that they were using it as living examples ever since it came into the church and so on. But regardless of the matter, we'd like to talk about that today. I have different thoughts from different areas. We may have heard the subject before and so on. I probably should talk about it. This could be the theme of the camp coming up. But I won't say. I'll let the ladies all handle that, however that's going to come. But to the armor of God, and this is what they kind of depicted. Some have thought maybe the Captain Moroni could have looked like, you know, in the title of Liberty. And the armor that he had on, maybe not as how we might describe it today, but we know where his armor truly was, and we're going to be looking at that even as well. Once again, there are different ways I like to look at these subjects, and so anyway, without further ado, I can't say that I'm going to have an abundance of scriptures, probably more of slides, but I do have scriptures. And in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is where we're going to be basing, of course, a lot of our sermon over. And if you'd like to turn there with me, let's do that. In reality, I'll read straight through there. But we're going to be taking it apart and looking at different portions of it. And this is, of course, for all of us to be taking very seriously. Each of us, you know, that gospel armor, if you will. All right? You, me, us, you put it on individually, helping one another, putting it on. You know, making sure that it is fit right, or, you know. And so anyway, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yours or His? Power of His might. Okay? That's where we're going to be differing from a knight or a soldier of the world that we may look around and have seen in history and so on and so forth. They were up in the strength of their might. When we looked in the Book of Mormon, many examples when they went to battle, when they were going against their adversaries, if you will, and the adversaries generally were the non-believers. And when they didn't prepare themselves in the Lord, if they didn't ask the Lord what to do about it, or if they would prevail, or if they'd have the strength to do it, what could happen? They could fail. They could lose. We had those that were leaders, especially Captain Moroni, where he depended upon the prophets. They were depending upon the direction of the Lord, the word of the Lord. They were told where to stage the battle, where to go to cut off their enemy, how they should take and to fortify, how to do things wisely, because God knows and we don't. God knows and we don't. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? For all of us. This is all lessons for all of us. God knows these things. We don't. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereof you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I wanted to read, I'm going to read straight through, but now we're going to go into each of these pieces. Here we have, you might say, a picture of Moses. This particular picture showed Charlton Heston with his garb on and so on, and the children of Israel. They're looking at the soldiers. Soldiers were pursuing them. They had made it across the Red Sea. Okay, let me ask you a question. When they came through, were they treading water? Were they able to hold back the waves so the rest of the people could take and come through themselves? It said the Lord parted it for them. It says, that they went through dry shod. I don't believe there was any mud. There was no mud. I believe it was just as God said, that it was dry shod. They went through in order to be able to get through and to evade the armies of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were being held back by what? Smoke and fire, absolutely. You know, that pillar of fire, they were held between them, you know, until they were able to cross over. We don't know how far a distance that was. Quite a while, I'm sure, you know, across the sea until they got to the other side. And then the Lord brought, he says, you'll see them no more this day, the Egyptians. Okay. But, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay. We need to learn to depend on him. The heart seems to be the hardest thing. Sue and I discuss this a lot, you know, learning how to trust God. You know, we got to learn, we got that trusting in God for all things, sustaining us in all things, you know. Learning how to trust God. When Jesus said that we must become as a little child, they trust. We need to learn how to trust in our God. That we do as with our parents, we trust in God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Okay, are they temptations? Are they tricks? Okay, are there things that he brews in order to pit one again another? or to cause whatever whatever it does to cause disarray. And so we got to be careful about that. Keep him away. Remember that he's a defeated foe. We don't want him anywhere around. We don't want, his presence. We don't want his matter of contention or any of sorts. You know, here we took where Jesus was being tempted of him. He was tempted after he'd fasted and prayed. It says, and he was hungered. And the tempter came to him when he was weak. We see what can happen. We got to be, once again, fortifying, because he comes. The tempter can come when a person is weakened. Association with our brothers and sisters in the body of the saints, in the body of Christ, is important. We may be able to stay strong, depending on one another, you know, and edifying one another, loving one another, and so on, at all times. You know, all the workings of the body of Christ is very, very important to stand. You know, not individually. You know, we don't want to stand there individually against the wiles of the devil, because we're coming together as armed believers, armed faithful believers in Christ. The wiles of the devil, whatever that may be. Book of Mormon talks about when he says, send forth his shafts in a whirlwind. Remember, as we talk about armor, we talk about maybe a physical arming, and the kids have fun with it, and we look at it and so on. But this type of armor, we don't even see it going on. We don't even see it being used. And it is used in different ways than what we would, as a material armor that's been created throughout the ages in order to protect. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is probably the more conservative of the pictures that I could find of such a wrestle. You know, they're of course the most modest, but to them this is just the way these guys wrestle in whatever garb that they use and so on and so forth. But to them this is an honor for them to take part, and there's a great honor to these people, and there is as heroes in their country, you sumo wrestlers and so on. They are purposed, you know, purpose for life, you know, as a sumo wrestler, and they're celebrities, if you will. And there's quite a lot of order and ceremony into their wrestling matches. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we need to keep our beliefs straight, know what we believe, why we believe it. Why we believe it. There's a lot of derision, we might say, and confusion in the world. We don't want a part of it. We know where we're at. We know what we believe in the restoration. That's why the restoration occurred. And that's why the Church of Christ will never change. That's just, and I thank God Almighty that is the case. It doesn't change. But against darkness of this world, we don't even want to. This is a shame to talk of them things which are done of them in secret. Now you got to be so. Jesus said that I come that you may have joy, and that your joy may be full. And so we don't want to be robbed of your joy in Jesus Christ. And if what we're into, what we're looking at, or our feelings or whatever are trying to take us away from that, we got to be careful what source it's coming from. The devil's a terrorist. He's a terrorist, okay? And we don't want to do that. And Jesus Christ, his gospel, his foundation, his will, and the will of the Father is to bring you joy. His kingdom is full of joy and majesty and reverence and power and glory, all wondrous good things, aren't they? It's not darkness, it's not evil, it's not shame, it's not any of those things, it's not sin. So the things that would try to take us away from that view, we've got to be careful about, don't we? Take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have, having done all, to stand. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof? Why? Because, guess what? You know, I may look at tomorrow. First of all, yesterday, I can't do anything about, can I? I can't. Not unless I messed up a piece of machinery or something like that. I can go back and take a wrench and I'll fix it and we'll make it run. I may have messed that up yesterday, but there's many things I can't fix. I can't change the events of yesterday. But I can. And I can view tomorrow. I can view it. I can take a look and try to plan for it. But tomorrow is where? It's in the future. All right. That's why Jesus said, sufficient unto the day. So we need to handle today. Handle, and we want to have joy, love, and peace, edification, especially where we're at right now. We're fortifying, and we're looking at the armor and helping one another with it. These people are having a hard time. Now, this is probably even in light wind. Hurricane force wind, they say 120 mile an hour wind, these people wouldn't be standing. They'd be getting blown all over the place. The devil blows his shafts in a whirlwind. He may take our will and our best intentions, if we're not careful, and blow us hither and thither, or willy-nilly, whatever you want to call it. And so, but once again, we don't give him too much credit, but do not underestimate him as well. He's crafty, been around a long time, and he knows what he's doing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as we look at these things, look at the covering, what's being covered, and why. Look at the pieces being covered, and think about that. And they are shields. These are shields, and these are tools. And we have gospel tools. These are armaments to do things with, in order to protect others. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, once again, we're going to be going into a little more of these a little bit later on as well, for other reasons. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I think the time that I was down at youth camp in Missouri, and brother Glenn Gill, it was he and I, we were teaching class, and it was the shield of faith that we were upon, and we were exampling and talking about it and this and that, the shield of faith, because that was the theme of the camp. And those kids have a lot of fun there. They have a lot of fun and a lot of good memories. They try to do different things each year, and these adults that go there, and they put a lot of time and energy and so on, but they come home exhausted. But it's a good joy. It's a good tired. And but I will say this, and because I specifically, I know that there are those listening right now, and that I remember that the best food that they had there was when Eli and Gretchen were doing the cooking in the kitchen. I'll tell you what, that was some prime vittles. And so take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is a wisdom and a power and a reverence in what he's talking about when he says prayer with supplication in the Spirit. Not just wording a prayer, not just off the cuff, okay, but with desire, with feeling, with meaning, with purpose, that you're willing to, even if the Lord speaks to you, you're willing to do something about it. If you're praying for something, you're going to expect something's going to happen. With supplication in the Spirit, with desire, that He'll truly, if you put a matter into His hands, that you're trusting that He's going to handle it, leaving your cares, your desires, your problems in the hands of the Lord, at the foot of Jesus. Perseverance, supplication for all saints, for your brothers and sisters, even as well. But the sword of the Spirit, in order to be able to help you direct, as it was talked about, and at the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost. They're receiving a power. They're receiving knowledge. They're receiving that which was beyond them. They didn't know which way it's coming from, like that mighty rushing of a wind. They didn't know, but it left something. It left them with power. Left them with determination. It left them with that. After that point, they said, "I care not for my life. I know what I got to do. There's a course before me, but I don't care about my life anymore. My physical life." But that sword of the Spirit, which also directs us to know what it is that we've studied, what it is that we've heard in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to use for ourselves, for our families, for our congregation, for the missionary work of the Church of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit. Jesus said, "I will bring back to your remembrance all things that I have taught you." Sword of the Spirit. Because they had to go out and use that sword. They were sent out without script, nor without purse. They didn't have the scriptures to read. They didn't have their money to spend. They probably didn't have any certain dwelling place, but He sent them out. "Don't take any food with you." And then He asked them to come back, "Did you lack anything?" And then He told them, "Go ahead, get your scriptures, go ahead, get a sword, go ahead, get a, you know, get your money." And I was led to believe, that the Lord showed them, "You're going to know what it is when you step into my arms. And you're taken care of by me. And when you're going to be leaning upon your own energy." A permanent commitment or covenant for life. God's soldier never retires. We have those that maybe come home from the military. We have those that maybe retire from service or whatever the matter, but God's soldier never retires. And I think that is really neat. You know, we have, I know in the Church of Christ, that the way we know it, when we are called by the almighty power of God, that calling never ceases. It's one you never retire from. And we have a ministry in the church that have gone 90, 100 years. They're still a minister of Jesus Christ until they stand before the judgment bar of God. Never ceases. We have different tasks. We may change a different way of life. Those that have physical infirmities, even now today, that I've talked to, and they say, "You know, I was given to know my life is going to change because of my physical changes. I might not be able to do this or that or travel here or travel there, but it will change." But you're still a minister for Jesus Christ. God's soldier never retires. And so each of you of I, that commitment, that covenant, we are never to retire from. You never walk away from it, but you always realize that you are being fortified in the gospel of Christ. Each of us. We're all soldiers in God's army, and we're all ambassadors for Christ. We may not do the best job of it sometime. We may not do the best job of proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. or the wisest things. I know that I make plenty of mistakes. But that's what we're supposed to be about. Now, once again, the ministry, we're not perfect, but we can point you to the one who is. That's what's important. We come here and we're not granted a... There's nowhere in the scriptures, there's nowhere in the Word of God that says we're to come here, any one of us, and get a parade. Not one of us. But we're supposed to seek the glory of our Father in heaven, as Jesus said. So we start them out as young as this or younger, whatever the matter. You can't, and little babies, you can never tell me that a little baby does not feel and know of the Spirit of the Lord and being brought up in the body of Christ. The scriptures declare that there are little ones that have been given special things, even words given to them that have confounded those around them. And so it talks about putting on the full armor of God. Now this is, once again, physical armor. And this looks like a very valiant thing, a real cool thing. And I'm glad that the kids are taking it seriously and putting it on, playing with it, and this and that. But we just, as we may also drive home to them these points of each of these things, we drive them home to ourselves and realizing, you know, about our, sometimes our armor is weakened. We need to refortify it. Each of us. But fortify in Jesus Christ and His Word. Here's something I thought real neat. I got this view for us, this picture, if you will. Where was David's true armor? Now take a look. Now remember, Saul gave him armor to put on. And first of all, it said, I think it was probably because it was a little bit big on David. And the other thing was, it says, I haven't proven it. I haven't proven it. In other words, I haven't used it. I haven't practiced with it. I haven't tried putting it, you know. I don't even know if I can move around in it. Or David, they said David was a little bit smaller fellow, a little more of a ruddy youth. And so anyway, what did get, I say it this way, got David's goat, was that the old Goliath came out and he was defying the armies of the living God. And that's what welled his passion or his zeal up. And to trust in the power of the Lord. And so he just picked up 5 smooth stones, put them in his bag. But he only needed one. He only needed one. But regardless of the matter, this fellow was huge. 9 feet tall, it is said. And it's been, in my studies, and some of my researches, Goliath could have been a small man compared to some that existed in those days. And in other areas of the world, as many as across the United States, there's many findings. If you Google it, it's just all over the place of the size of the giants that used to be upon the earth. I'm talking about men and women taller than Goliath. But we won't go there. That's not the thrust of our message today. But I believe it was true. And regardless of the matter, this fellow was almost twice David's size. Where was David's true armor? Absolutely. He had to step into the arms of God. Mm-hmm. When the Jaredites built their boats and they set out upon the sea, they had no idea where they were going. And in the wording in the book of Ether, in the first chapter, I believe it is, talks about, it says, and they set forth, you know, on their craft, that was tight, they said, like unto a dish, and they commended themselves unto the Lord. Do you ever think about that when you're in your car? Do you ever think about that when you step onto an airplane? Do you think about it? You just think, oh, this thing will get there. No sweat. We need a shakeup once in a while, I guess. I don't know. I certainly think about it. That was my profession, was mechanical. I know how those things are built. I know how nuts and bolts and everything else go together. I've seen stuff come flying apart, busting, and all that kind of things. I know how that mechanical stuff happens. And I believe in stepping into the arms of faith. When you step onto an airplane, a car, things like that. But David's true armor was the Lord God Almighty. And learning how to trust, we think that that should be so simple. But it's not. We try to handle things ourselves many times and we get them fouled up. And I have every ability to foul things up. You know? And try to do the best I can. My wife calls me a control freak. Thinks I, you know, or perfectionist or whatever the matter. I don't think so. I think that there's, you know, anyway, let's not go there. If I say that I got flaws, then I'll have her speaking up and telling you all of them. Anyway, let's take a look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians 1:25. 1 Corinthians 1 and 25. We're going to read through verse 31. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Think just like Goliath. The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. When he says he's chosen the things that are despised, I'm thinking now of Job, brother Job. He was despised among men. God had to take his hand of protection away from him. And he was like a beggar, sores, all of that stuff. They all turned away from him. And yet, the Lord said to Job's friends at the end of it all, he said, "Now you listen to me. You better have my servant Job pray for you that I don't deal with you in your folly." Because they were telling him to curse God and die and all those other things. But that no flesh should glory in his presence, this is why. When we think we're all prideful and we think we're all that, and we think that we're above who we are, which is of the dust of the earth, as we would look into the beginning of Mosiah in King Benjamin's speech, he says, "You're not even of the dust of the earth." He says, "And God is lending you breath one moment from another. He's lending you breath. He gives it to you and then he's taking it back." It's just kind of neat to think about. No flesh should glory in his presence. That's why, you know, that when we come to him in his glory, we won't be receiving any more than anyone else if we're granted to be there, a good and faithful servant. We won't be receiving any more than anybody else. We'll have an equal inheritance. We cannot glory in his presence because the Father in heaven has all glory. And the glory of the Son, and the Son of God, and we will share in his glory. Will be as the angels of God, giving him glory. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, through Jesus Christ, you know, and our obedience to his will and commandments. That faithfulness, we're made enough and sanctified through the blood of Christ. Redemption, or to be redeemed from sinful nature, to be redeemed from what is inevitable, which could be a hell if we're not careful. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Once again, I believe, you know, that we have a peace and assurance. We'll be looking at it in a little while. We have peace and assurance in Jesus Christ, but there is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We have an assurance. We shall not be saved until he grants that enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Where did Captain Moroni get his power? Where did he get his power? Page 470. Turn there with me, please. Page 470. And it says, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily to his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ who belong to the church of God called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians. And they were called because of their belief in Christ, who should come. And therefore at this time, Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass when he had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was south of the land desolation, and find the land which both on the north and south, a chosen land, and land of liberty. He said, surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. When Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that he might see the writing which had been written upon the rent, crying with a loud voice, saying, behold, whosoever will maintain this title upon the land, let him come forth in the strength of the Lord and enter into a covenant. They will maintain their rights and their religion, and that the Lord God may bless them. And it came to pass when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in a token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. So where did he get his power? Was he just running in his own strength? He gave it up all to God, didn't he? He gave it all up to God. It is not in the strength of any one of us, no matter how much weight training we may do or whatever the matter. We give it up to God. And then we are made strong. God fights for you, like he did Israel going through the sea. God fights for us. He works out things that we have no control over. We find in 3 Nephi 47 through 52, talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer. Okay. We're never alone. We're never alone. Page 651, the words of Jesus Christ. Actually, 651. Page 651. Verily, verily, I say unto you, must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude. And he said to them, behold, verily, 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 I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you. Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, all that shall be given unto you. Pray in your families. Unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Supplication, prayer. Remember those fiery darts you're talking about in the wiles of the devil? Well, he's talking about here that Satan desire to have you. The helmet of salvation. The helm of salvation in Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost witnessing of the Father and the Son, bringing in us that hope and that assurance of eternal salvation, such as the Apostle Paul had. He says, to be absent from you, to be with the Lord. He had that hope, even though he had that memory of the past. And being maketh not ashamed. Why? Because you're assured of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Unrepentant sin brings fear, brings torment, brings shame. Repentance. Okay. And knowing that, it brings you peace and assurance to know and to feel the love of God, which is given by the Holy Ghost, given unto us, the presence of the Father and the Son, the other, the witness in the Reformed, it is a personage. It is a He, as talked about in the Scriptures. It's another personage. Yes, it is a spirit, but it also has a form, the Spirit of the Lord. That helmet of salvation. In 1 John 5:17 through 21, it says that we have no fear in love. 1 John 5. Here's where we talk about the 1 John and, oops, not James. I know we have a 1 John here somewhere. There we go. And actually, it's chapter 4. It's chapter 4. That's the human element taken over again. Chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. That Christ-like image that we are attaining to and working toward, and the image of the stature, the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. This soldier of Christ also loves others. He would that if you can avoid the battle, wisely avoid the battle, that's great. And especially it within God's kingdom, God's soldier would forgive others. He would help them. When there were those that Moroni and his army had captured, they had subdued, what did they do with them? They released them with a promise, with a covenant, that they wouldn't do it again. Really? What would we do today? I know I'm not going to go into the political means, but we've released people, and they've gone back to fight us again in our country today. But there's no fear in love. Why is it? Because of the helmet of salvation. They're assured. There's no fear. Why? Because they're prepared. They've been prepared in the message of Christ. They've engaged in the message of Christ, the promise of Jesus Christ, the plan of redemption, prepared. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16, and that's actually verse 20. I checked the reference. It's actually, somebody wrote, they got to correct their shoe. It's actually, I believe, verse 20. And so, our shield of faith, okay? And so as he's looking at, look, he's got those fiery darts, the fiery darts coming after him. And look what's bouncing off that shield, that is faith. One of them is despair. He wants to give you despair. He wants to make you feel sad. He wants to make you feel incomplete. He wants to make you feel not enough. He wants to give you doubt. Doubt what? Doubt in God himself, like they do in many cases today, the value of life itself, the value of your life, whatever matter. Doubt that you're going to inherit eternal life, he'd like to plant that in you. If you're keeping the words of his commandments and living life faithfully, you can have peace and joy. And that's what Jesus came to give us. And lies. We got to be careful about those things. And that's true. And if we even think that we've approached that, we can ask for, he is faithful to forgive us. For any of our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. You said there's one that is not forgivable, the turning our back upon the Holy Ghost, the sin against the Holy Ghost. And I believe there's forgiveness and so on within the life and breath of this body, and that's what we teach. We cannot make that determination about someone else. We fight a battle against an enemy we oft times cannot see until it is upon us. We can be full well into a matter or a situation or words or spiritual scuffle or debate or contention or whatever the matter. Oft times we cannot see it until it's upon us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it was why it is good also. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word of God. For Hebrews 12:4-12 tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We got into a serious discussion with the Stratton boys about how steel is made and how knives are created, you know, and how they're being used as tools and things like that, and they have edges and they're sharp and they must be kept that way and they must be respected for their what they're to be used for. And so the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Of course, I only showed them some of my small ones, my little pocket knives. They haven't seen my big ones. And anyway, and there's one that I like to use for a prop in the church once in a while too. And so, right and wrong, light and dark, good and bad, is what the Word of God does. But study to show thyself approved, that we may, in these situations, be kept the calm and the cool sense and head and wisdom and spirit to do what is right. And the hard thing is going to most times going to be the right thing to do. We fight a much different battle than what many do today, with especially with armaments and the articles of war to protect and so on and so forth. And it's called a battle. It's called a battle, as this is described too, because life can certainly be a struggle, can it? It can be a struggle, you know, to prevail over a situation or a matter or it can even be a question or a disagreement. It's called a battle because life can certainly be a struggle. We must be on God's battlefield. We want to be on God's battlefield, not the opponent's, with our strength alone. Even, you know, we find a football team. Football team goes to a game. They would prefer to play on their own field because they're more familiar. They know the conditions of the field. They know more the ups and downs or the physical attributes, whether it's astroturf or regular or whatever. Okay? We must be on God's battlefield, on God's terms, and within God's will and utilizing His Spirit. But not the opponents. Don't go out into the devil's territory. Don't go out on his turf. Don't go out thinking that you're going to go out into it and amongst his people. There's places that no Christian ought to be. And we all learn that all the time. Okay? And we won't say that. You need to decide to know. And knowing the Word of God, we will know that. But we want to be on God's battlefield, God protecting us, being fortified in the Lord, and not letting down our guard. Remember what Jesus himself, the Lord, told us, that he says that he wants to sift you as wheat. Satan desires to have you. He wants to get a hold of you, and he doesn't want to let you loose. It says in Psalms 144:1-2, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my arms for battle, prepares my hands for war. He is my love, my fortress, he is my stronghold, my savior, my shield, my place of refuge." Where we seek nourishment, our refuge, our seek protection. We seek to be protected, to be shielded. Refuge. I liked this one very well too. It says, "He who kneels before God can stand before anyone." And it is not directly in the scriptures, but it sounds like it is. There was the inaugural speech of G.W. Bush when he was quoting, and he did quote out of Isaiah, but he did have another piece, and he says, "I would rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than the prayers of the righteous." And I think it was a very wonderful quote. I was very inspired by it. Why is all the armor needed? Is to protect the precious saint beneath and the soul. Think about that. Why is the armor needed? Why? Take it off and what? You're exposed, aren't you? You're exposed. You take your armor off and you're vulnerable. You take it off and you don't have that protection. You can't defend others. To protect the precious saint beneath, and the soul, which is most precious to God. It talks about Mosiah, the first chapter, verses 119 and 120. "The natural man is an enemy to God, has been from the fall of Adam, will be forever and ever." We want to be on God's side first in order to have God's armor, don't we? We need to be on God's side first. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint to the atonement of Christ the Lord, becometh as a child, submissive, meek, and humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. The precious saint underneath the armor is being protected. Mosiah 2:40. "And again I say unto the poor, that ye have not sufficient that ye remain from day to day. I mean all you that deny the beggar, because ye have not. But what you'd say in your hearts, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give." Why am I reading that scripture? Because our soldier is also compassionate. This is, once again, a whole other battle, a whole other type of soldier. This is God's person. They are willing to take care of, stop to help another. Luke 6:35 says, "Love your enemies, and do good unto men, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance." Love your enemies and do good. This is the words of Jesus. Remember, he created all people. He loves them. He may not like what they do. I know he doesn't. May not like the things that I do. Do the bad things you do. But he loves you. He wants you to come out from, to come to his side more perfectly. It says, "Do good to them that despitefully use you." He even says that. It's hard. That's part of the battle. That's part of it. But with standing in the name of Christ, overcoming. And we find even as it talks about in the book of Titus, in the second chapter, verses 11 through 15. The book of Titus, Remember, we've got to understand is that this is God's soldier. Right after Timothy, and then we look at Titus in the second chapter. For the grace of God that hath bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. This is the recipe for God's soldier. Okay? So we need to remember that we're looking at hope. We're depending on God. We're debasing and humbling ourselves that we may be made strong through Jesus Christ. Moroni 10 and 29. I believe this one, I think I just have one more slide, which is not. Anyway, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. If you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, you can nowise deny the power of God. So, do you see what he's saying? That if we acknowledge his power, acknowledge his mercy, acknowledge his forgiveness, to become sanctified through Jesus Christ, there is his power. There is his blessing. There is his mercy for you. It requires a different type of armament than the world would provide, doesn't it? And when does it begin? When does this time of fortification, when does this time of armament, when does that all begin? The battle is now. The battle is now. When we hear the words of Christ, when we hear and we are called as a Christian, we are called to fortify, we are called to hear the word of God, respond to it. Being a faithful hearer, not being deceived by walking away from it or ignoring it or saying it doesn't apply to you. It applies to each one of you. It applies to me. The battle is now. And so, I thank you for your love and for your prayers.